We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for gathering us together to meditate upon your word and worship you. I pray that you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and guide us now as we meditate upon the precious word which you've given us through him. I pray that our faith may be strengthened in you as we meditate upon this word, and that the light for each one of us may shine brighter and brighter until finally we come to the perfect day. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the tapes in the coming weeks. The service this evening coming once again from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where last night we had one of my favorite acts of nature, just a tremendous thunder and lightning storm. And I just love that. And we had quite a bit of rain, too, which was very welcomed here. And we wish all of you could have been here to witness it with us and enjoy it with us. But we'd like to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us during the week. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua 6. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14, which read this way. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear reward, I think that's the rear guard, came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. Context is always very, very important. And the Holy Spirit tells us what the reaction was of the armies and kings of the Holy Land, Canaan, on the day that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan by that miraculous miracle of the water piling up and pushing back way far from the city of Adam. And the reaction is recorded in Joshua 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And now the city of Jericho is first. We can well imagine what fear and anxiety must have been lurking in the hearts of the people of Jericho as they hid trembling behind their walls. Then the offensive, physically speaking, started. Their eyes saw the children of Israel walk around the city. Their ears heard the sound of the blasting of the trumpets of ram's horn. But nothing happened. And then the children of Israel went back to their camp. The second day, once again, their eyes saw the children of Israel marching like in a parade around their city. Their ears heard the blasting of the seven ram's horns, trumpets of ram's horns. But again, nothing happened. And the children of Israel went back to their camp. Third day was a videotape replay of the same thing. And the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, And you wonder what effect this had on the people of Jericho and their army. Did the fear start to go away now? Did they start to become arrogant? Nothing is working. It's not working. That's like the heathen people, you know. Because God's judgment doesn't fall right away, they think it's never going to. And so they become proud and arrogant. You also have to wonder what effect the 6 days had on the children of Israel. 6 days running, they had done exactly what God had said. And still, nothing had happened. Or had it? Were there things happening here that weren't visible to the human eye? You know, a lot happened during those first six days. A lot. For one thing, the children of Israel were obeying God right down to the letter. And that is extremely important. They didn't deviate from his command one single bit, even though outwardly, yes, it looked like nothing was happening. But remember, this was the most godly generation Israel ever produced. If God told them to do something, they were going to do it. They were going to question. Besides that, the obedience to God, which is extremely important. If that's all that was happening, that would be enough. But I believe there were angels witnessing this. The fisherman tells us in his first epistle, beginning at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Here we learn something. The prophets were searching each other's writings diligently to figure this thing out. They were students of Scripture. They didn't have full understanding of it all, even what they had written. You remember, this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was the one that was giving them the words. And they were searching them. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And now the kicker, which things the angels desire to look into. As the battle is playing itself out on the battlefield, the angels are spectators, heavenly spectators. And they're extremely interested in this. They desire to look into these things. And we've got more of a share in it than they do. If the angels desire to look into these things, what should be your attitude and mind? But then the big thing, God was being honored and glorified. And this is the big thing that happened here during the first 6 days and even the seventh day. God is glorified by the obedience of his people. If only the ministers of our churches and the people in the pews would believe this. To obey is better than to sacrifice. The most lavish offering is unacceptable to God if it doesn't come through obedience. Attending meetings, giving generously, busying ourselves, this and that and every other thing, it's all unacceptable unless we're being obedient. And in our daily workplaces, living our faith in obedience to the Son of God, maybe when nobody else is, depends upon where you work, or in the home, when you're playing or studying, whatever, whatever, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is honoring to Him. The outstanding characteristic in the life of the Son of God was obedience, was it not? I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's where the battle was won, by the way, even though with human eyes it looked just the opposite. It looked like it was lost. He only had a handful of followers at the end, and all of His disciples forsook Him and fled, and one of them outwardly denied Him three times, and when He stood on and hung on the cross and died, it looked like the whole thing tumbled into nothing. It all came tumbling down. That's the way it looked with the human eye. And that's why the enemy had a victory party, which was spoiled when they remembered something. Hey, we ain't won nothing yet. He said he was gonna rise the third day. We haven't won anything till that doesn't happen. But you see, with the human eye, it looked like it was done. The disciples were devastated, just totally devastated. But this was the greatest honor that the Heavenly Father ever received in the history of the world. This was the greatest act of obedience that had ever been performed on the face of this earth. And this was what counted, being obedient even to the shameful death on the cross. That was the Son of God. And His people follow in His footsteps. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Now, there's something here that isn't immediately evident. And I'm looking at verse 13. The priests, the seven priests, number seven, we're going to look at that in a minute, that occurs over and over and over again in Joshua 6. The seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew at the trumpets. Now, the Hebrew word for trumpet is shofar. It was first occurred, it had its first occurrence in Exodus chapter 19, where there was a loud blast from the Lord God in heaven, and the children of Israel trembled at it. That's at Mount Sinai. And it's very, very highly significant if we are counting correctly. And you can check this out, that the word trumpet occurs 14 times here in Joshua chapter 6. The trumpet or trumpets. 14 times. And it's an interesting study how the Holy Spirit uses numbers. We know throughout all Scripture, 7 is a very important number. And the whole book of Revelation is written around the number 7. As we studied that, we found that out. Basically, 7 is the number of perfection, spiritual perfection. Now, sometimes spiritual imperfection when it's reported of the devil, but usually spiritual perfection. 2 is either the number, usually the number of division, or it's the number of witness. And if it's the number of witness here, then you have, what a witness you have with the blowing of these trumpets. 7 times 2 to give you the total of 14. There's kind of a hidden thing here. And there's something else. The word for ram's horn is used in Exodus 25 several times. I believe 20. And it's translated jubilee. So the trumpets of ram's horns could permissibly be translated the trumpets of jubilee. And what was jubilee? Well, the jubilee year happened once every 50 years. And a lot of people look forward to that. On the jubilee year, all debts were canceled. All the land went back to the original owner or the tribe of the original owner, if the original owner were dead. It was kind of a year when everything went back to the way it used to be, the way God ordained it. And now Israel was marching around Jericho, the land that God had promised them. And he had given it to Abraham years and years and years before that. But now the Canaanites had possession of it. But they were about to learn that truth, that nothing is yours unless you can keep it. And they're not going to be able to keep it. Because these trumpets of ram's horns, which were indicating the year of Jubilee, signified that God was giving the land back to his own people. It's the book of Revelation foretold. Now, the second day they compassed the city once and returned to camp, so did they 6 days. It doesn't seem to me from the reading of this that the people were aware of the fact that the wall was coming down on the seventh day. Joshua knew that. I don't believe, as I'm reading this, that there's any evidence that he told anybody else. And if he didn't, then the obedience of these people is absolutely remarkable. They did the same thing 6 days. They didn't change a thing. How different the previous generation would have been. They wouldn't have even started this for one thing. But when 1 or 2 days went by and they couldn't see anything happen, there were some changes that would have taken place. Not with these people. These people had said, and when they told Joshua this, they meant it. I'm in Joshua 1:16. All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. And they faithfully kept their word. What did this call for on their part? Perhaps the hardest lesson of all. Patience. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's from Galatians 6. You hang in there. You be patient. It's all going to work out. Or Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And think of the words of the Son of God, last words recorded in Scripture. Surely I come quickly. Be patient and wait. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There are great blessings that come from being patient. And even sometimes we have to have long patience. They did everything. Looking ahead in chapter 15, or verse 15 rather, chapter 6, verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. A total of 13 times, and they didn't change a thing. They kept doing exactly what God told them. What an example for us. What an example. Because it's so easy to become discouraged. Sometimes it's so hard, the battle is so hard, you don't feel you can take another step. But hang in there. Don't quit. You get strength for the day, that's all you have to have. The number seven in this chapter is extremely interesting. Seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven encirclements of Jericho on the seventh day. In some ways, it's reminiscent of the creation week. And finally, at the end, God resting because it's all very good. And that's what's going to happen here. It is a little bit of a tip of the iceberg here in Joshua chapter 6. But this thing is going to break when the Son of God comes. It's going to break in all of its glory. Now, there are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the devil just seems to be growing in leaps and bounds. Chaos all over the world. And evil outbreaking on every side, the likes of which when I was little I couldn't have begun to imagine. It amazes me how our country has fallen in my lifetime. And it seems like Satan's winning. And a lot of times it seems like the kingdom of God isn't growing hardly at all. It seems like nothing is being done. The Son of God is being wiped out right, left, and in between. But you see, that's only what you see with the human eye. There are other things that are taking place. And it's all going to end up the way the Holy Spirit told us already in Revelation chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They had him surrounded, and it looked like it was all over. But then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And remember, as we study the book of Revelation, how quickly it all happened. The powerful city of Babylon that the whole world worshipped fell in a day, one day, even 1 hour. All came down. Same thing is going to happen at the last day. Just like the walls of Jericho are going to fall next week, you know that. They're going to come down. And so Satan's kingdom is going to come down. We just have to be patient and hang in there. I will close with a prayer.